All right. Well, we were gonna. I started planned on ending this teaching, and when I that we have been doing, and there's an area that I didn't cover. That really getting in to do it is doing Ezekiel. It's a pretty big area, really, to cover some things here. Because generally, what we were doing, and we covered, you know, gave us a good idea of what was going on. But the more I prayed about it, the more I got over it. I just really felt that I ought to come over and we ought to talk about Ezekiel, because if you get over into the word where, like some people, this becomes a controversial thing where people, if you don't know very much about certain things, it can sort of confuse you, and people think this is talking about the Battle of Armageddon and stuff, and it's not. We're going to look at the things because of scripture-wise, it's two different things that are two different areas in battle that is going on. It's going to happen in the end times. And one of the things is looking at this, the scripture doesn't give us specifically the exact time when this battle takes place. So we have to sort of, there's things that you just have to go by what you know the scripture says, and you know how it will be brought, how we brought out. There's some things we'll talk about this. And we can see, we'll find out as we look into this, we're going to see there's a really an alignment thing of nations today that is coming to pass. Especially here right now, we see some things going on that really show an alignment of things that are happening scripturally, that just not long ago we wouldn't have thought that these things would take place. And this is why we want to stick with what the Bible says about things and not add to it or our thoughts. You know, from these kinds of things and stuff they talked about in the past, many people have been wrong about a lot of stuff. They've been wrong because they instead of just staying with the scripture, and they added to things. And so we want to do as much as we can as looking into these areas. Now, Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that prophecy took place approximately 2,600 years ago. So it's a little time back that this thing took place. As we go in, there's a chronology to the book, it's part of the book here, of Ezekiel. If we would look at Ezekiel, we're not going to go in and teach it, but Ezekiel 36 and 37 really are the prophecies dealing with the rebirth of Israel as a nation. And it's rebirth coming back as a nation again. And so, which happened in 1948, is really the rebirth of the nation came. We have, we look at, we do 38 and 39. 38 and 39, we know that takes place after Israel becomes a nation again. So it takes place after it became. So we know it's that. And one of the things we go over to 40 through 46 deal with the millennial temple up into to the millennial reign. So the millennial temple is going to be built sometime during the tribulation period, probably. It is that they couldn't start to build it beforehand, before the tribulation starts. But basically, it's known as the tribulation temple, where this temple, really in a vision, Ezekiel saw this temple. He saw it. He watched an angel give its measurements, and really, it's the one. This temple, the measurements and things of all this temple, are the things that the Jews are looking at. The ones that are talking about building this, this is the temple that they want to build. This is the one that they want to put in motion. I think the war, and just from what we know of Scripture, and I can see of things, I won't be dogmatic about it, but I get a sense that it's because of what's going to happen with this war is why Israel is going to end up being able to build the temple. I think, I don't think the Muslims are going to have much to say about anything after this war. They're not going to have much to say about it. And there's certain things that as I've gotten over in here, what I didn't do, I had taught on some of these years ago, some of these things, and I'd done study, but I decided when I went into this, I wasn't going to go back over it. I didn't look at any of my old notes. I didn't go back to any of that. I thought, as you sit down and take a fresh look at things, instead of going back into things and carrying your old ideas over, I thought, God continually gives revelation, and you don't want to. What happens sometimes is you keep dragging your other things along that you think or thought, and you can actually miss revelation. So I just decided I was going to just go over and let's just freshly look at this thing and look at some stuff. And so we're going to do. There's certain things when we can talk about, we have ideas about things, and that's fine, but there's much that we can't be dogmatic about and say, well, this is it. And we want to stay open to what God's doing. And so this prophecy is, like I said, coming in the beginning of it, this is what we have, you know, is this center, this piece here dealing with this battle, this thing that's going to go on. So many people come along and saying, well, this is Armageddon. But I really have a problem with that because there's too many things in it that don't line up with Armageddon. Number one, the nations. We have a very limited amount of nations that are involved in this one here. And we talk about, go on to talk about the destruction and what happens. It's really different. We don't have Christ returning. We don't have any of those things. None of those kinds of things are taking place. We have very similar things that happen, but you'll find out in Judgments that many things are described in the same manners all through the Bible, that different events and different things that took place. And we want to look at some of these. One of the things that we're going to look at is this war takes place. Is we want to find out, because what's the purpose of the war? What is it about? And because God's going to do something at this time, and it's number one, we're going to find out there's going to be a great change in Israel, a great change concerning Israel. Most people don't realize this. Most people look at the Jews and look at them as if they're religious people. They are not. Jews are not religious people. Today, most of the of Jews, the majority of them in Israel, practice no religion whatsoever. And loads of them consider themselves atheists. A very small percent of Jews in Israel. And if you come to the United States, you want to meet the most ungodly group, it's Jews. They don't pay any attention to their religion, hardly ever. Now, you go around to some places and you'll see some of the Jews, the more religious Jews, but there are so small amount of them. To the average Jew, they're pretty much like the world. They don't follow after any of the tradition. Anything that they do from being a Jew is just from traditions, has nothing to do with religious belief. And this is one of the great things about Christians are really ignorant in this area. I don't know, they think about Jews, they think, oh, these people are good. No, they don't. That's why Israel has had so much problem. We're going to find out as we study this. This war, part of it is about the iniquity of the Jews. Because of they don't pay any attention to God. And that's what it's about. Nationally, Israel is pagan. Now understand this, God has a covenant with them, and God's going to move. And it's best, you know, if anybody wants to deal with it, let it be God. Don't mess with them. It's the same way with Christianity. Christians may be idiots, but don't decide you're going to, you know, do something to mess around with, because they're still, they belong to God, and it won't turn out well for you. There's good things you don't mess with. So, and I'm not against Israel at all. In fact, I'm for Israel. As a nation, I thank God, because if it wouldn't have been for Israel is where we ended up getting the Messiah and the gospel and everything came to them, and we got what we got because of Israel. Thank God for the people who walked and followed the word of God. If it wouldn't have been for them. So, we're looking at this thing. Also, we're looking at one of the things that we're going to be talking about a lot of things, because as we go in and read this, one of the things that we look at, that I personally, as we study this, I believe that this is going to be somewhere around the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, we don't know for exactly sure. One of the things we know, this is what Jesus, I always look back at things that Jesus and his appearances that Kenneth Hagin told him about the end times. Kenneth Hagin, on more than one incident, the Lord told him before things get to their worst, the church will be taken. So it's one of the things, as I know this, We're living in times of bad, and we shouldn't be surprised if we see worse things happen. Mm-hmm. See, you know, one of the false teachings when I was it started into the 80s, the end of the 80s, groups of ministers started teaching this kingdom stuff. And from what I understand, I don't follow a lot of other stuff. I don't pay attention really. But they said that this kingdom teaching started to come back. And the kingdom teaching is this, that the church is going to take over everything here, and we're going to, you know, everybody's going to come to us and bow down to us, and then when Jesus comes, we're going to turn everything over to him. And that's kingdom teaching, and it's totally unscriptural. I mean, the Bible talks about people on the earth getting worse and worse, and these people are saying we're taking over, and there's no scriptural basis for it. But what it is faith teaching and all that going to an extreme. It's an extreme. It's a ditch and the side of the road. And we have major ministers taught. I mean, I've heard major ministers. I heard Kenneth Copeland used in the 80s just teach us stuff. I used to think, things that are said in the scriptures, you're going to have to tell me how this fits between what you're teaching and this. But people get over into things and they get into hype about stuff. And that's why I'm saying be very careful about this. But we're looking at this. We're coming. We're in a time period now, and things are coming to a head. And one of the things that, especially you know, from our standpoint of dealing with things, let me do this. Is go to. I want to go over to read. I'll read here in Romans the 11th chapter. There's a scripture here that. Romans the 11th chapter. It's an important scripture that we understand because of its time frame and where we're at. And in verse 25, this is Paul talking about the Jewish people. You know, he's a Jew and he's talking about, you know, his compassion that he has concerning Israel. But he makes a statement, and this is really an important statement that he makes. He said, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." There's a mystery, he said. There's a mystery. And he said, we shouldn't be ignorant of it. And who's he talking about? He's talking about Christians, and this is Roman Christians and stuff he's writing to. And what is this mystery? He said, thus you should be wise in your own opinion. And this is where, you know, see, the Gentiles get sort of arrogant to the fact that they got the gospel and the Jews don't, like they're better than the Jews. But we need to understand there's something that took place, and here he says what it is. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We need to understand, we're running out the church age. When the church leaves, do you know the grace age stops? The grace age doesn't run into the 7 years of tribulation. And we need to understand this. We need to know this. The time of the Gentile is fulfilled. What goes on past that point is God's dealing with Israel. It's not about the Gentiles. We're going to find Gentiles going to die in masses, the ones that are left. Gentiles are going to die in enormous masses. And this is one of the things that people need to understand. For people to stay in the earth, although people who will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they'll die for it. Mm-hmm. They won't have any authority over the devil. It ain't going to be like a church. It's not going to. This is why people, it is best to get on the boat on this side. And this side is the place you're going. But he said there's a mystery. In other words, blindness has come in part to Israel. That's why we have never had Jews come to the Christ in any masses. There's never happened. And it's not going to happen till that time. And we find out if we go in the book of Revelations, it talks about all the Jews, the 12,000 out of each tribe of Israel, they're going to be taken, each one of those, the 144,000, they're going to go and preach the gospel. We're going to see, really, is Israel in mass coming to Christ, Jews coming in mass to Christ. That hasn't happened since the gospel left, when the Jews turned against, after 70 AD, the church went basically Gentile. The Gentile church. And so really this is sort of tied to this is going on, because we see in what goes on here in this battle, this is about God dealing with Israel and judging the Gentiles. And this is why it's very hard for me to look at this and see that this is something that's really into the church age. It's going to be along the borderline of it. Now, I've had people say, you know, there's people said, and I don't know from a reputation standpoint, but there's people who have said who have, I mean, they're good Christian people and ministers who said that they were told, you know, that this was going to happen before the church goes. It could very well happen. It could. I believe the church is going to see some major things take place before we leave. And I think in these last couple years, you know, we have now the things with Turkey and stuff going on. Things are moving in line of this stuff. And see, people, you know, right now are upset about our president, about what he's doing and all that stuff. They're worried about the Kurds. And God has a plan moving. And you know what? He don't much give a rip what you think about or your political thoughts on the day. He don't much care. He has no care whatsoever. In fact, he's setting things in motion. We're going to find out. These wars that are going to go on here is him setting things in motion. He's doing it. Let me just say for what we have going on right now. You know, I don't know. I think down in Washington, I think the majority of Democrats and Republicans are drug addicts. They must be, but they're insane. They have no sense. You know, they're talking like Trump ought to stand there and fight Turkey. Turkey is part of the European Union, who we are one of our allies. We actually have nuclear weapons in Turkey. He turns around. I mean, would you want the European Union to come attack us because we decided to go to war with them? You know, let's talk about these sweet Kurds. These sweet Kurds have been over there attacking across the border into Turkey for hundreds of years, and they won't stop. So what we're supposed to do is go over there and die in the middle of that. Now, I think we ought to take all these senators and congressmen that are yelling, who have never been in the military, right, give them a gun and force them to go over there and fight. Put them over there, put a helmet on their stupid head if they can find one big enough to put on that lard head, and put them out there and paint targets on them. You know, we have such nonsense going on around here. And this whole idea, let's go die for the Kurds. Okay, that's right. All these people want to send people off to war who never go off to war. I'm fed up with it. You know, all these people stay at home, their kids never go. You know, these senator congressmen, how many of those kids, their kids have, no, their kids don't even, yeah, their kids follow them and go into politics and torment everybody else. Hallelujah, that's good preaching, folks. It's just... But we're looking, coming down to this war, and because what we have is we're coming out. Remember, we taught on the Daniel 70 weeks, and really we came out with this 490 year period, but there's a 7 year period that's gone, and it's very interesting because we're going to find out that when this war takes place, there's a 7 year period of cleanup after this war. There's a 7 years that has to do with the cleanup and with Israel. In the 7 year period of using the energy of stuff from that war, that they won't have to use up their own energy or anything like that. They'll be doing it. And so, isn't it interesting? Why does it end in 7 years? There's enough for 7 years. Why? Because there's something else going to happen. We're coming down to the end of the thing, and the millennium's going to stop. It's going to be a totally different. It's going to be, and I'm sure after Armageddon, things are going to change a whole bunch. I just can't imagine what the cleanup is going to be like after an Armageddon. We don't have the Bible tells us about that. I just can't imagine. See, things are going on. We're going to look at things because the earth is going to be pretty much in a mess. There's going to be loads and loads of cities that are destroyed. There's going to be loads and loads of stuff just because of natural events that took place, not just from the war, from the earthquakes and stuff. Mm-hmm. The millennium isn't going to start out with this just beautiful, glorious earth and everything's nice and clean and everybody tiptoeing through the tulips. It ain't going to be. It's going to be major cleanup of things. And we're going to find out, even after this war, things that are said, we'll find out about here when we look at some things. So, one of the things that is wise is looking at these, to fit this war into a place where it is, so we could come up to where we could see it take place, but really the aftermath of it, and let me just say this, because one of the things I've looked at, I got over here studying about this, and this had never come to my mind before. I mean, I was thinking about it, this thing, and I'd been meditating and doing some study and reading over these things. And I always thought about, you know, people always talked about the Antichrist, who is going to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And we talked about this for 3 years. Well, in fact, he's going to make a peace treaty with them, and in 3.5 years, he breaks the treaty. Most everybody talks about this. They're going to make a peace treaty with Israel. And people act like this is going to be for Israel's protection. I don't think it is at all. After this war goes on, and all these nations that are going to be destroyed, in fact, there's only a fifth part of them, of this military is going to be left, of Gog and Magog's armies. A fifth. Only a fifth left out of them. And there's going to be quite a bit of destruction around in some of the other areas of their nations where they were at. Now, with that taking place, to me, it sort of reminds me of, from the Antichrist standpoint, the Antichrist would make a treaty. He is doing it to protect those nations from Israel. They need the protection. Israel don't. Israel and God just wiped out their whole armies. So Israel don't need a peace treaty. They do. They want to make peace with Israel. And for 3.5 years, what is going to go on is the Antichrist in 3.5 years is going to build a coalition. He's going to hide under peace, just like Adolf Hitler, who was a type of Antichrist. Every type of Antichrist has always done this. Has always done the same thing. They always start off wanting to be peaceful. And in peace is where they're building in the background to go to destroy everybody. That's what they do. That's the devil. He is cunning. He's sneaky. This is what he does. And they're going to use that in the background to build a coalition, which is all these ones who get behind him, that get together, all these kings and all this stuff that happens. And all this lineup, and then when he announces himself as God. And so, in 3.5 years, he does that. So we see this. This is the sort of the things that we're moving to. So we want to look at, as we look at this, we're reading this. These two chapters here are not a vision. These are prophecy. They're not a vision. He has not seen any of this. You have to do that. You need to understand when you read scriptures, make sure. Now, if we back up, chapter 36 is a prophecy. Chapter 37 is a vision. 38 and 39 are prophecy. 40 is a vision. It starts off the vision, which follows through 40, 41, that there stuff, is looking at the temple and the measurements of the temple. The angel takes him around and shows him and measures all the stuff, and he calculates all that kind of stuff and puts it together. So, those things are going. So this is prophecy. Now these are words spoken. God gives him words. Now understand, God is speaking to the people of his day. He is talking in the language they understand. You know, there's no Abrams tanks in it. There's no, you know, any kind of stuff. There's no F-18s flying. There's no, that kind of stuff. He doesn't talk about those things. They're not good. I mean, if they would have talked from the standpoint of prophecy and done those things, those people in those days, surely prophets had enough trouble to begin with of not being listened to. anyhow, so he's talking in the language that they can understand. God always has. When God speaks to us, I found this out. There's things that I have seen in the Spirit. But you know, you see it in the Spirit. There's not words that you could say to him. What it is. I know Kenneth Hagin, many times he had said he saw things in the Spirit. He said, there's not words that I can say out to explain what I saw. He said, we don't have them. He said, if I said what I saw, he said, it wouldn't make sense to you. It wouldn't make sense. And, Ezekiel's the guy that saw the wheel in the wheel, and he talked about, you know, at the throne of God, and he saw these angels with six wings and four head faces and all this kind of stuff. I mean, I'm going to guarantee you, there's a lot of people have a lot of trouble with that. I mean, so it went so in the days of Jesus, the Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They thought all that was nonsense. You know, that was over their heads. So, what you talk about? So, anyhow, so we're gonna start into these things, into the chapter itself here tonight. I anticipated when we first started off, I thought, well, you know, going into Ezekiel here, we would, when I first thought about it, I thought, you know, we'll just quick cover this, but it's hard to just do that. It's just because you got to explain things. There's too much that has to be explained of all this other stuff going on to put it into its time period so you can get an idea. But anyhow, this thing that's going to happen is pretty dramatic, and we're going to look at the nations, and this is why I gave you the map on the thing here, because it says in verse 1 of Ezekiel 38, verse 1 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shield above them, handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shields and helmets. Gomer and all his troops, the house of Togarmah, from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you." Now, we want to look at this. There's some who believe, and I will put this out here, and I will tell you later on as we go into our study. They think that, they say that Gog may be like an angel, because he's called a prince, because Daniel, the prince of Persia, was actually a spirit being. And they say that Gog here may be a spirit who is in charge, like, say, over the nation where they're talking about Magog. But later on, we find out that there's a burial place for Gog and his army. It doesn't say for Magog and his army. It's for Gog. And so it sort of leads to believe that Gog is a person. Gog is, we find that Gog and Magog, remember we read in the book of Revelation what happened that last time after the millennial reign, Satan was loosed and went out. It says Gog and Magog again. It mentions Gog and Magog. In other words, it's certainly, and it isn't, they can't be, it's not the same person in either. It's just like, you know, I'm sure in those days that land probably is not going to call Magog. They are references to people who lived in that land back then. Magog is mentioned about in scriptures. Magog is listed in Genesis 10 as one of Noah's grandsons. He was a son of Japheth. There's over 130 historical references demonstrating that Magog is the father of today's Russian people. So you'll see on the map there at the top, you know, it shows in there Russia, that there would be up in the areas of Russia. That's where Magog, that's what it is on the top there, big Magog. So that was, so this one thing is, I've had people go through the studies of these and do all kinds of, say a lot, all kinds of stuff about these things, and they try to take today's stuff. One of the things you always do is let the Bible interpret itself. I learned that from Kenneth Hagin. The smartest thing you can do is you look back to where people of that day, remember, the references of periods of time for them were to look at those things. Not that they didn't sit down and get a book from the future or get on their laptop and saw something that we're looking at. God spoke to them from their past and the things. That's how they learned, and that's how they did what they did. So, we too, this way we'll learn to where people, things fall in. Now, he said, it was Gog. Now this one is Gog, and he's in the land of Magog. In other words, this leader, he's the leader of this area of the world. He's a leader of up here, whatever nationally is up in this area. Now, in those times, they didn't have the borders that we have today on here, the areas of Russia and that kind of stuff. It wouldn't be like today is what we look nationally. But the people up in that area. Now, when he said about, we read here about him, it says he put a hook in his jaw. The word there, hook in his jaw, really is a word that really came from the equestrian world. And it had to do about a bridle that was put in a horse's mouth. And here they said about a hook in a jaw, but really what it was a type of bridle that was put in the mouth for a horse that was hard or rebellious to deal with, and you could control them with that bit, putting it in his mouth. In other words, God is going to control this guy, what he's going to do at this time. He's going to control him. And this guy, doesn't matter what his intents are, God has some things he's going to set in motion and push this guy into this thing. And this is one of the things that we're dealing with, is what I'm looking at as we go over. When the church leaves, things are going to change a lot how they're done here in the earth. God's going to control a lot of stuff that before, in the church age, was totally different. And the church mostly looks like everything going along in the same way. We read everything according to how we believe, you know, or something like that. It's not going to be the same. And so, what's going to go on. You know, if you've looked in the scriptures concerning the end times, God has plans to judge certain people and certain things, and He's going to do it. I don't care what happens, He's going to do it. He's going to judge them. And so we're going to have some things here. God wants to deal with the areas of Magog and that stuff, and why. It's one of the things, these nations that are going to be coming against Israel have been great persecutors of Israel. It's interesting. See, God's going to deal with it. People don't get away with things. They, for centuries, centuries, they've done things. And God's going to deal with some things. And so God's setting things in motion about this. And especially dealing in this age, is going to be, he'll be dealing with things. So we have this. So Russia, in a sense, is going to be forced to move down into this area concerning this battle. Now, we found out that Persia... Now, Persia really is dealing with Iran. In fact, it wasn't till back when they had the a rebellion back. In the 60s or something, 50s, in the 50s or 60s. It was called Persia, which today is called Iran. If you look on older maps, it was Persia is what it called. So we're dealing with Iran. That's a nice, friendly country. Cute people there. Nice. I mean, the governments are always wonderful. They're always trying to cooperate with everybody and do well. So we have Cush and we have Put. We have all these different ones that are listed here. You'll see on the map there, Cush and Put is the days, and we're looking at Egypt. We're looking at Libya, and over into those areas. So they're the North African nations is what we're looking at, those North African nations. Now it's interesting because he talks here about the Gomer. Gomer was Magog's brother. And he settled up in the Danube area, river. In other words, we would be getting over in Eastern Europe. That would be up in, toward Germany and up into those areas. And see, it's one thing of it is, I've always had this sense. You know, Germany is going to always be Germany. It's going to turn and become, in the end, just like it has been. It has always been a problem nation. And it ain't going to be... Germany is going to be judged for what they did to the Jews. And they ain't going to ever treat them right. And so we see these things that are setting in motion. If you look here, now we see, now you see that they're, you know, the Meshach and Tobol and all these people sitting around. I've heard these people say, well, you know, Meshach is Moscow and Tobol was Tobolsk and all that. They never were. That was never. People said that's where they're in Turkey. Turkey is going to be a main force in all these things. See, we've seen, I mean, you just think about this. Turkey was our major ally till not too long ago, their last election, when they put this Muslim guy in charge, and now they're considering themselves a Muslim nation. Completely changed. See, people say, well, you know, it's Turkey. That's why they say, well, this must be in Russia. Like, Turkey's not going to go along with this. If God said they are, they're going to. That's it. And, you know, in fact, Turkey 5-6 years ago was a real ally of Israel. Well, that day's gone. That's not around anymore. And so things are really getting set into motion now. Things are really adding up to what's happening right now. And we're going to find out later where Dedan and Sheba, which will be mentioned later on, we'll talk about those, but we're just seeing how things are going here. So this is the alignment of these nations. Now, this is why when we talk about look at the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon, first of all, deals with the nations of the earth coming together. A 200 million man army comes from the Far East. Well, this one don't have a 200 million man army. I mean, that's a huge 200 million man army. I mean, that's a bit of a crowd. I just can't, you know, when the Bible talks about the fact in the Battle of Armageddon, it said the blood will flow to the horse's girth. Well, I'm going to tell you what, if you take the small area of Israel and you stick just 200 million, but there's going to be more, that's one army. 200 million people come into that area? And how many more? And all the death that's going to do for the place? I mean, it's going to be hard to imagine how much dead is going to be there in that place. I'll tell you, bodies will be stacked upon bodies upon bodies. I'll tell you what. it is going to be a phenomenal. It'll be death for far beyond what the eye can see. It ain't going to be nothing but death. And so we're talking about a war. So this one is not on that scale. This one here is not dealing with that. The players aren't the same. Magog is not a player as the big deal in the things with Armageddon. He's not the one. Other nations and ones are mentioned, the ones, but which I'm sure they'll be involved in it. I'm sure, you know, the people, because a lot of the people of the world, a lot of the Gentile nations are going to be coming against Israel. So we're going to have that big thing going on. Now, in chapter 38, verse 7 says, prepare yourself and be ready, in verse 7, you and all your company that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited in the latter days, in the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword, and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. Now, we see this, he says, well, in other words, we know this is at the end of times here, that Israel became a nation. Here, Israel now is a nation again. It wasn't there for a long period of time. But now, Israel's a nation again. And he's saying, now you're going to come back to a people that have been brought out of the nations. Right now, those of the people in Israel have come from around the world, have moved in, or Jews have moved back into Israel. Now, not all of them. They will. In fact, after this, there's going to be a huge mass exodus worldwide of Jews leaving nations and heading back to Israel because of this. And we'll find out, it talks about this going on. But now they want to talk about this, about they're coming on, it says about the mountains of Israel. These ones are going to come around. It says all of them dwelling safely. Now, it's interesting concerning that term. We'll talk about that, the thing about dwelling safely. But if you look about Israel, there's a very interesting psalm. I don't know if we're going to go through and read it or not. But Psalm 83, I find it interesting because of its entrance to the psalm. Because in Psalm 83, it says a psalm of Asaph. And the thing is, it's a prayer to frustrate conspiracy against Israel is what it's about. But this psalm is all about the destruction of the nations around Israel, the nations that are directly around them. So this is not a worldwide thing. Like this isn't. This isn't a worldwide. This is the nations that are... This is nations... In fact, that, I don't know if you remember the 1967 war. I don't know if any of you remember that, when Israel was attacked June 5th. I remember that took place. They called it the Six-Day War. Mm-hmm. And that war took place. Israel was almost overrun. And really, a lot of supernatural events took place. And Israel turned around and ended up... Because it was Egypt and Syria and Jordan attacked Israel, and they did it. Well, and here in this talks about these nations, and it goes on what these people are planning. It goes through and how it talks about the tents of Edom and all that stuff. This is dealing with the areas, like we would say, like on the map here and stuff, of things of these nations. Jordan would be over in the areas of Edom and stuff and things like that. In other words, these nations, it talks about the nations all around them coming against them. And it's really interesting, as being a psalm in the Psalms, it's dealing with this war. Well, if you, from a historical standpoint, again, we don't find where this has taken place. This has specifically taken place. And really, to me, it appears to be where God comes along and saves Israel and is going to deliver Israel in the same manner. It's almost like a prophetic psalm of the future, of this event that's going to happen. And because it's not, most of the psalms and that stuff that deal with Israel will talk about the enemies come against them and how they got deliverance and blah, blah, they're praising God. This isn't it. 83 is about something's going to happen, something in the future about confounding these people that are going to do this. Well, we find that in Ezekiel's prophecy, this is the type of thing that does take place. So if you want to read that, go, you can, just go over and read that psalm. But it is quite interesting, the use of that psalm that's used there. And let me get down through here. Now, let me say this. When we talk about dwelling safely, the word there, safely, or not that King James says safety, I'm not sure. But anyhow, it is a Hebrew word called betach. It's betach. The Hebrew word betach, it can mean safety, but it also has a meaning of carelessly, like as if they're not paying attention to what's going on. They may feel they're safe, but they're not. Really, if you think about it, that's what happened in the 1967 war. Israel wasn't paying attention and almost got overrun. They weren't paying attention. They weren't paying attention to their neighbors, what was going on, and ended up in big trouble. In a sense, it could be very well from this one and says they're dwelling safely, and it may not mean actually being safe. They might have an idea that they're safe when they're not. They don't understand what's going on and who's going to be doing what. As I said, sometimes God does things, and people don't realize this. It's just like Israel was blinded apart by God after they rejected the Messiah, was blinded by God not to be able to generally see what the gospel's saying. God did that. The devil didn't do it. God did it. It could very well, God could, setting this thing up, if he's going to put a hook in the jaw of Gog and Magog, God could definitely lead this thing to the place where Israel isn't going to pay attention to what's going to happen, because he wants to stage something. Because we want to find out why God is doing this, what it's about. And now, a lot of people get over, and we'll find in these things, and that, you know, I've read with some people, they write about these things as if it's going to be a nuclear war and all that stuff. You can't do a nuclear war in Israel. If Israel's going to, Israel has atomic weapons, but you shoot them a distance to other people out there. You don't want them coming into your land, because your whole land is going to become radioactive. It ain't going to work. Israel's not big enough. Mm-hmm. My God, people don't realize, you know, we're here in the United States. We live in this large land. We're sick of other countries in the world. You go to Israel, Israel ain't got, it ain't big. I mean, you can drive around the whole country in a few hours. You know, so people don't get it. You know, and people talk about, oh yeah, there's going to be a nuclear war and God's going to blow up, you know, use nuclear weapons in the mountains of Israel, and that's right, and kill all the Jews too, these kind of things. Okay, all right, but anyhow. But, so we have all this going on. One of the things that is we see, now Israel is a very powerful nation militarily for its size. It's one of the things it is, very powerful military-wise. One of the things a lot of people don't understand, we talk about the technology of the United States and military, most people don't realize this. There's a lot of our really good technology we've got from Israel. You know, these people that don't want to hang around with Israel are stupid. We have a lot of our top technology we have today has been developed by Israel, and because of our relationship with them, they have given us the technology. If we're working right now, we have technology that we can actually take a tank, we can send signals off of our tank, and when a person looks out of the eye, they can't see the tank. You can actually see around it. It came from Israel. Israel gave it to the United States. We have loads of technologies and stuff that are coming out. People don't realize medical science, how many medical science breakthroughs we've had come out of Israel were given to the United States. And see, people in the United States, we think we're just these geniuses and we got this great military. You don't realize that little country over there has put out a lot of wonderful things that we got. And especially from a military standpoint, there's I'm constantly reading articles of things, of research stuff that comes out of Israel, that Israel has, that Israel got. And it's like, dear Lord, you know, you want to be on their side. You know, thank God we got a president that got a brain in his head. Plus, you know, the rest of them down there, I don't think if you take all the rest of them together and you put their brain together, it's about a half of a good one. They don't get it. They don't see. Live in this fantasy land and don't realize what's happening and what's going on. And so we need to pay attention to, these things. Hallelujah. Now, in verse 10 of 38, it goes on to say, it says, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely. All of them, again, it's that word used again there. It says, dwelling without walls and have neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places and that are again inhabited. And see, that's when Israel was settled. You know, they always say the Palestinians and all them say, oh, you know, we lived here and we had the place. They had nothing. The Palestinians who lived in Israel before Israel started it off as a nation had nothing. They were all poor, dying, had nothing. They didn't have farms and stuff. There was no farm. Everything was covered with sand. People don't realize Israel went in and moved huge amounts of sand off till they got to the soil underneath. I want you to think about what has happened to Israel over the ages. When Israel went into the land, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. When Israel came in this time, it wasn't flowing with honey. It was covered with sand. It was covered with sand. Israel went in, and even to this day, they remove sand off of land and turn it into farming land because there's soil down underneath, but on top, the land turned into nothing. God told Israel, you sinned. The land gets cursed. Right. And it became a curse. Now at the end, when they become a nation, they turned it into... The Arabs over there right now, they wouldn't even have electricity if it wouldn't... You know, we sit there and talk about, you know, over in the West Bank, and this group over here, and we go over here, you know, with the idiots, you know, living over there along the coast, and all this. They get their electric, and almost everything they get from Israel. And they turn around, they want to be their own state. I'd say, you could be your own state tomorrow. We cut off all the water, electricity. Have fun, you bunch of idiots. Have your state over there. And now the next time you throw a rocket to your own country, now we can turn around and destroy you because now you're your own nation, so we can blow you off the map. How about that? Let's have a good time. And get it. People sit and negotiate over this stuff. Our country giving hundreds of millions of dollars a year to these morons who don't produce nothing but terrorists. And we help them do it. Can hardly wait. I want to be in Congress. I'll tell you, I want to get down to these guys. I'll tell you, they're just geniuses down there. Now understand, he's talking about these unwalled cities. Now think about this. To them, people wouldn't have thought. You know, unwalled cities was not much of a thing, really, in their day. When we talk about, if you all talk back then, there were major cities that they walled because if war started, everybody moved out of their other cities and moved in the place of the walls. When you're talking about unwalled cities, to them, that is unwalled cities? Unwalled, see, because those days, walls. Well, when war changed to mechanized war, when they started making cannons and all that kind of stuff, walls became pretty useless. But see, those people didn't know about those things. They didn't have to know. They didn't have artillery pieces, you know. The fire. They didn't have ships that could sit off the coast and fire in 40 miles, you know, and land around in your back pocket. You know, they didn't have those things. They didn't have. So to them, I can imagine people listening to this prophecy is like, wow, what has happened over there? They are unsafe. No wonder. What is what those people thought? Nobody's going to do anything. They never built a wall around nothing. What's wrong with them? And but you have to think about it as the time that they lived. This is sort of a bit of an unheard thing. because they weren't seeing the future. They didn't know how things were going to turn out, and anyhow, he says, go on. What are they going to do? He says, and have neither bars nor gates. So this is an unheard thing of. Then he says, what, to take a plunder? He said, to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations, again, identifying Israel who as a new nation, and who has acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Now listen to this. Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take a great plunder? Now this is interesting, because Sheba and Dedan, you will see on the map where they are. This is today's what we call Saudi Arabia and the Saudi Arabia Peninsula there, Yemen and things. So those nations are not in the attack. Those nations are involved in it. Those nations, they turn around and say, what are you guys doing? Are you coming down here? Why are you doing what you're doing? Now, here's where people, now the word in comes up in the idea of Tarshish. And I will throw this out there, because you may read things about it or something. Sheba and Dedan, you know, they're mentioned, the grandsons of Cush, which are mentioned in Genesis 10:7 and Genesis 25:3, they're mentioned over in there. Also, Abraham named two sons, Sheba and Dedan, also were Jokshan, who was his wife after Sarah died, produced children. There was two that were named out of that. So whether or not it came from that. But understand this. The capital of Saudi Arabia, on some maps today, is still called Dedan. It's still called Dedan. The capital of Saudi Arabia, on some maps, still posted as Dedan. So it is. But they're asking a question here. Now, when we turn around and dealing with Tarshish, because this gets into an area that there's some people say about. Let me just read you a thing here. It says, Tarshish was a son of Javan, who settled the area of southern Greece. He said, some see his name as a reference to ancient Tartus, a seaport in southern Spain near Gibraltar. Others recall the sea-going knaves of the Phoenicians, now who they sailed the ships of Tarshish. Out of nearby Cadiz, as far north as England for tin. It says a metal that was used to make bronze and other alloys, which they mined in Cornwall in England. It says the following is not a fact, just what some believe. It says some believe that the name Britannia is actually derived from the Phoenician words meaning source of tin. It says, if so, since the ships of Tarshish brought tin to the ancient world, this is what some people believe, it's a reference to Great Britain, making the young lions of Tarshish, then the colonies, which this is where people use and say, well, this is a reference toward the United States because of the young lions. Because the lion, England, is the symbol is the lion, and we're the young lions. Now, they say that, but we don't really have proof of that. You know, this is, you know, one of those things here nor there. But we do know this, and we should just be happy with this, till God sends a prophet to clear it up, or Jesus just comes and tells us. I don't know. But anyhow, we know that there's nations that are around that would be involved in the Armageddon, who are not involved in Armageddon, and they are asking, what are you guys doing? Why are you guys doing this? What's going on? So we have here people are asking questions. So we see this is different. This is totally different than Armageddon. These questions aren't going on Armageddon. Armageddon is Jesus is returning. We're going to kill him. Now just think about it. This is about destroying Israel itself. Armageddon is about standing up against. And we go to the book of Revelation where we read they're coming to fight Christ in his return. This war is not about that. They're not coming to fight Christ's return. So this is a different battle. This is not the same thing. This is definitely something different. So, let's see, how far over does this one? Okay, we'll just do this part here then, and we'll end tonight on this and pick up later on. It'll take some time to go through here, things we want to talk about. It said, in verse 14, it says, therefore it says, Son of Man, prophesy and say to God, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, again, it could be carelessly, he said, will you not know it? It says, then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many people with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and mighty men. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you. So he keeps referring, this is the latter days. They know by prophecy what is dealing with the latter days. They understand this. In other words, they look at the fact that Messiah is going to be revealed. It says, so that the nations... Now this is what? Against my land, why is God doing this? Listen what God says. So that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So here's one of the reasons God's doing it. Because why? We're living in a world today that most people don't believe in God. They don't know God. Even most religious people, most Christians even, you know, is as whether it's God's will or not. We're going to find out, too, as later, is God is really going to use this war is to turn Israel back. Now, I want you to understand this. Israel, this isn't going to turn Israel to Christ. Because if it would, they would be building a millennial temple. This isn't about getting born again. What they're going to do, God is just bringing Israel to the place to believe in God itself. Right now, that's one of the big things in Israel. It's not trying to get people to accept the Messiah. It's trying to get people to believe there's a God. They've turned away from it. They've taken all their hardship and things that they've happened to them because there is no God. All the things, and they don't realize the things that happened to them is because they got away from God. And they left their protection. What they're going to find out that there's protection again. They're going to come and they're going to find out there's a God. They're going to go back to temple worship. Well, that ain't Christianity. That's not Jesus the Messiah. You offering sacrifices. Jesus is the last sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice there. They're going to go back and do that. And so, but, you know, God is turning a nation around. And it appears he has to do it in steps. But here God's intent is really clear. He's going to show the world there's a God. You know how he's going to do it? He's going to kill a bunch of them. He's going to. See, I don't believe a lot of this stuff that people say about all these weapons and all these different things being used. Because we're going to find out from a scriptural standpoint. Isn't it interesting? I mean, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone, and Abraham didn't fire one nuclear missile down there. See, this bit of using fire and brimstone, and everybody equates it to nuclear war. The Bible never does it. In all of the Bible, we talk about destruction of fire and brimstone. We're going to talk about what fire and brimstone is. Mm-hmm. What it is. And we're going to find out very much from what is said here, we can know what's going to happen. Because it's happened all through history to people, because of what seems to be natural disasters. But we're going to see, when this war, we're going to see natural disaster on an enormous scale. What looks like natural disaster, what man will know is not a natural disaster. Because of what's going to happen. Because it's only going to kill these one group. That's not natural. It's going to spare Israel and destroy. But this intent is going to be to turn Israel back. And as we go on and study this, you'll find out what's God's purpose concerning to show the nation about Israel. We're going to find out that Israel is going to come and the nations are going to realize that Israel ended up in the mess that they were in is because of their turning from God. That's one of the lessons that's going to be learned from this. And it says the nations are going to understand that. They're going to know that. That's why it happened. So, but we'll go on and we'll pick up from here. And our next time in our teaching, sort of stop here, is looking at this. There's a lot of things that we can see here. But there is really a difference between this war and the war dealing with Armageddon at the end of the millennium. And most likely, I mean, myself, I most likely see this as the beginning. Some people say, well, the church won't be here. Some say they were. I don't know. We don't know exactly about it. But there's one thing, as this war takes place, it's going to be a starting place where things take off from here, because we look at Ezekiel's prophecies themselves, as once this war takes place, then we have the millennial temple. So we have these things set in motion. And this seems to lead them to the building the temple. Because right now, Israel doesn't have in itself a one to build the temple. There's some Hasidic Jews and different ones who want to do that. In fact, they have made a lot of, priest garments. They've made all the stuff for the holies of holies stuff and things that they're, and the stuff in the holy place. They've actually, in fact, I was looking at pictures that they did. They built the altar, the sacrificial altar. Again, they built that thing. And it would have been in the temple, according to what the scripture says about. They've done a lot of these things. They've gone back and they've produced all kinds of things for the temple to start worship, but they don't have a temple. Somehow they'll build the temple. The Jews won't be building the temple in Jerusalem. They'll build it at Shiloh. And it's really hilarious. Jesus ain't going to return and go sit in the temple at Shiloh. He says it's on the holy mountain. I wish Christians would just read a Bible sometime. How do they come up with the nonsense that they do is beyond me. It's like, oh, Jesus is going to come stand on the Mount of Olives and let it split. And he said, see you guys, go to Shiloh. After this war, whether the temple or the rock will even be there, I don't know. It may be gone. It may be up hit. I don't know. But there's one thing. The Jews will build the temple on the Temple Mount. It will be. And after this. So it won't be at the place that it's supposed to be. That'll happen. God's setting things in motion. There's one thing is we can count on God bringing it to pass. I don't have to sit around and try to figure out how all this will happen or how it all works. I don't need to. Thank God. It isn't determined whether it can figure it out, whether it will happen or not. Aren't you glad? I think some of these people think that, that they're going to have to figure all this out, or it may not work. They're going to have to do something. And like God's really interested what they think about it anyhow. Personally, I don't. God never asked Ed his opinion on it. So, it's like the scripture says it. So this is what's going to happen. How it's going to happen, I don't know. But there's one thing as I know. God can do miraculous things. And, it's one of the things that I really, if we get over into the warfare things and stuff that go on today, and we have to look in the Bible and think that God has to use our things, I believe that diminishes our belief in a miraculous God. I think much of the church world does what it can to destroy the belief in a miraculous God. We have to always carry it over to what we can come up with. Wow, how did they figure out what we come up with has been a mess? How have they figured that one out yet? There, yeah, we wouldn't be dealing with what we're dealing with if we had any sense. It's like, oh. Now, I would just like God to be my God. I want to see the miraculous. The world needs to see the miraculous. That's what's going to change it. Nations are never changed by talk. Never. Never. Nations never change by talk. They won't. T.L. Osborne went to India. I guess it would have been back in the... I guess I've been maybe into the 60s. Or late 50s, in the 60s. He went into India to preach the gospel to India. And came back out of India sick and thinking, my God, you'll never reach that nation and that stuff. Because he went there and he preached the truth to them. They didn't care. So he came back to the United States and found out about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, got filled with the Holy Ghost. He went back to India and people started listening to the gospel. Because he'd bring out 20 or 30 deaf people and line them up and all of them would get hearing.
Yeah.
He was one of the first ones that started the things. He would call out the Hindu priests and tell them to come out. And he would line up all these deaf people and he'd line them up and he'd call the Hindu priests out and say, you lay hands, you go down and minister to your people. And then Albans. Well, they could never get anybody to hear. Nothing ever happened. And he'd go down there and get every one of them healed. And it's just like, they couldn't say anything. But the people would turn to Christ and drip. See, it's today. We're trying to figure out how we can sweeten up the gospel to make people hear. There's no power. Forget it. Go home. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, we think the power is, well, that's just getting saved. That's absolutely the most stupid thing in the world. Jesus' gospel was a gospel of power. It demonstrated things, and we must have that back again. We've got to get the power of God back. We have to have demonstrations of the glory of God. There must be. If there's not, there's people ain't going to come in droves to Christ. If there's not, there never has been. Yeah. Billy Graham, he said, the majority of people accepted Christ at his meetings. He said the majority of the people accepted Christ at his meetings didn't follow God. A lot of good that did. Yeah. What good is that? Is that what we're going to end up with? That's what we want? Something that makes people feel gushy at the time? People don't need just to hear about God. They need to see something, too.
Yeah, exactly.
Is Jesus alive? Well, prove it. The church today is just a talk church. It's a talk thing. That's what it has become. It can't be that anymore. You've got to come to the place of power. With the power demonstration. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Right now, yes, one of the things is turning the church around. If we would take of the Lord, it's showing me concern, with Elijah. The power of God in demonstration turned the Jews back to Christ.
Yeah.
We have in this instant here, the power of God in destroying this army supernaturally turns Israel back to God.
Yeah.
Gee, the preach didn't work. What happened? Thought the preach was just going to make it happen. It didn't.
Nope.
Preach means nothing for anything to back it up. They used to have a saying when I was younger. They used to say, you have a battleship mouth and a canoe butt. They didn't use that word, but they used to say that. That's the church today. They're all mouth. There's no butt. There's nothing to back it up. This is what the power of God does. It backs it up. That's what it does. And hallelujah. It makes the words powerful. Makes the words powerful. Hallelujah. We'll close there. Father, we just want to thank you tonight, Lord God, for your word. Lord God, as you reveal these things, I just want to thank you, Lord God, for showing us, Lord God, in this time, and especially, Lord God, showing us the place of where we're at in time. Lord God, there's so many today that don't understand the urgency of the hour, the place that we're living in. As Jesus said himself to the people in his day, that if they only knew the time of their visitation, Lord God, they didn't know. Lord, it led to the destruction of Jerusalem. They didn't know the visitation of the day. And Lord God, I feel so sorry for so many today that in the church world that have no idea the time of the visitation for living in it. Lord God, I just pray in the name of Jesus. Lord God, Lord, I don't want to live in that place or walk in that place. I want to know what you're doing. Hallelujah. What you're doing right now. Lord God, what we're supposed to be moving into. What we're supposed to be walking in. Lord God, where we are in a position of time in this age. And I think, Lord God, it's being revealed and even made clearly. Hallelujah. Where we're at. And I thank you, Lord God, we're not going to be disappointed. Hallelujah. Lord God, for you've moved us into the position of this place that we're in at this time. Lord God, because your great desire is to reveal your glory. Lord God, there's many, many of your people that will not turn around. They'll head on the course that they're on. Lord God, if there's not things that take place, Lord God, that shake them, Lord God, to their core. Lord God, if things of demonstrations and manifestations where Jesus Christ becomes real again. Hallelujah. That he's not just words in a page in a book. Lord God, nice things to say, not just living some. We're nice people. We're good people. Lord God, it's nice to be nice and good. But Lord God, we want to be a people of power. And we thank you, Father God, that we're moving in that direction. Lord God, where Jesus Christ again will be glorified and seen in our land. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.